Well, we are headed into that time of year where you begin a trip with your family of about 1,000 miles, and about 25 miles into it, someone asks, are we there yet? Or perhaps you've had your children at home long enough now where they say, Mom or Dad, I'm bored. What can I do? That's when you give them work, right? But the issue of complaining is something that is common to every human being. And I want to extend a special welcome this summer to our children who are part of our worship service. I want to affirm that those of you that are parents that bring your children into our worship service are really important. It's really important that you do that. Let me share one way in which that's true. They're beginning to do quite a few studies on what it is that causes people to maintain their faith, you know, through growing up and leaving the home and all of that. And one of the things that it turns out that's fairly a common occurrence is, did you, as a child, worship in a worship service with your parents? That somehow there's something about that sense of corporate worship together, connecting with people of a variety of ages, that leads you to believe that actually God really did send his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins and gives us eternal life. So I just want to affirm both children and parents that are here in this worship service, even as I begin talking about a little illustration of how we could be complainers or how to cope with complaining. It's true for all of us, whether we're a child or an adult, that we deal with complaining. Now, this morning and next week, we're going to look at the complaints of the people of Israel that they make with Moses. And so the bulk of our thinking and study is going to be on dealing with how we cope with complainers, how we cope with them, because we're going to look at it from Moses' perspective, right? But it's also true that as we look at this, we will also be looking at it from the flip side of, wait a minute, I see myself in the complaining. And so we'll be looking also at the nature of complaint and what it says to our own hearts. So just really prepare your heart, I think, would be an admonishment or encouragement from my heart to yours, that we would see both. Because every person that has any kind of leadership responsibility at all, guess what? If you lead in any direction, there will be complaining. That's just the nature of it. It's also, we have to figure out how we cope with that if we're involved in parenting, leading in the workplace, leadership in Christian ministry, anything. It involves coping with people who complain. But it also means that we have to think about how do I respond in terms of being a complainer, and what is the Lord saying to me along those lines. As we do that, I just want to share a couple of verses that give us the heart of Moses, an overall picture of his heart about things that helps you understand why it was he didn't go crazy. Because after we get done with this week and next and look at all the complaints, we'd say, why didn't it just drive him nuts? And there's a reason, and that is found in a couple of passages. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. He just had a humbleness, a humility about his life and heart toward God. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12 say, There's not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. His knowledge of God, and then the way in which God was able to use his life, was a means by which he was able to cope with the complaining in his life. Well, with that in mind, what I'd like to do first is just talk about coping with complainers from the standpoint of where it begins. Okay, so Coping with complainers begins with a proper understanding of ourselves and God. Now, some of this will be a review for those of you who have been a part of this series, but it's okay to hear it again, only this time from a slightly different perspective. In order to be able to cope with the folks in our life who complain and try to keep our balance, we have to understand ourselves and God. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a variety of passages through the book of Exodus today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, we'll pick it up. Exodus 3, verse 10, the Lord says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses asks an obvious question in terms of coping with complainers, a proper understanding of himself. He says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He's like, "Who am I?" One of the things that complaining does to a person who the complaint is being brought to is it challenges your confidence, right? It's a challenge to your confidence. Whenever people complain, for example, if you're a dad and the children are complaining about this or that, it's like, man, do I really know what I'm doing here? Am I really got it? And so then we respond in one of two ways. Oftentimes we can respond very autocratically, right? "I'm the dad and I say so," you know. Or we respond kind of weakly and we just kind of are quiet or don't say anything or do not respond and or acquiesce. Those are all ways in which really it's a response to the question of who am I. Notice God's answer to Moses to that question where Moses says, "Who am I?" Verse 12. God said, "But I will be with you. I will be with you." What is it that gives us confidence in the face of complaining? Is it that we've learned some technique for handling complaints? Is it that we are autocratic or we have decided to withdraw? No, no, no. God's answer to that question of personal identity, who am I, is who's with you? Do you have a recognition that God is present with you in every step of your responsibilities where you are leading people? In your home, in your workplace, wherever you are, that God is the one who's walking with you, that you're in step with Him. That's what really enables us to be able to cope with complaint. Begins with a proper understanding of ourselves and of God. I will be with you. So the next obvious question that Moses asks is, okay, you've answered the who am I question, you'll be with me, but who are you? Do you see that in verse 13? Moses said to God, "If I go to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them? Who are you?" And God said to Moses, verse 14, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That phrase, "I am," means that God is saying, "I am the self-existent, holy, powerful creator of the universe. There is no one like me." Boy, once you know that God's with you, that enables you to cope with a lot of challenges. The third question that Moses asks then in chapter 4, verse 1 is, well, can I do the job? Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Are people going to respond to me as I lead in these areas? And God's answer is, I'm going to give you three miracles. Throw your staff on the ground, it turns to a snake, and pick it up by the tail, it turns back to a staff. Put your hand in your cloak, it comes out leprous, take it back in, and it's clean. And you turn the water into blood. That was chapters 4, verses 2 through 9. But Moses continues to ask these self-examining questions. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Do you know that in ancient Egypt, being able to speak well was kind of equal to being able to get justice? The people that spoke well were able to get justice. People that couldn't talk very well were not able to get justice. And so basically, Moses is saying, hey, are people going to respond? I don't think they are. God says, I'll give you three miracles. He goes, do I have the talent for it? I don't think I do. And God's answer is, who made your mouth? I'm the one. I'll give you the words to say. And then finally, Moses just says, you know, other people must be surely better equipped. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's coming out to meet you. You'll speak to him, put words in his mouth. I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and we'll teach you both what to do. So notice that if Moses hadn't had this beginning kind of encounter with God, he would never have been able to cope with all of the complaints that happened to him out in the wilderness. Coping with the complainers begins with a proper understanding of ourselves and of God. Who am I? Who are you? Can I do the job? Will people respond? Do I have the talent? Others must be better equipped. And at every point, God had an answer. Who are you? I'll be with you. When Moses asks the Lord, who are you? He says, I am. I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. You can trust me. Will people respond? I'll give you three miracles. Do I have the talent? Who made your mouth? Others must be better equipped. And the Lord says, that's it. Okay, fine. I'm mad now. Are you going to trust me or not? So here's the application. When you have the confidence of God's presence, you can cope with complainers. Those things that happen that bring doubt to your own soul. And if you do not have the confidence of God's presence, no talent is sufficient. There's no skill, no skill set, no education, no seminar you can go to that will be able to help you to respond in a proper way, either as a husband, a wife, as a parent, in your workplace, even in Christian ministry. You have confidence in God's presence with you and really know that God, you can cope with the complaints. But if you don't have that confidence of God's presence with you, no talent will be sufficient. That's where it begins, a proper understanding of ourselves and of God. Well, then we also have to recognize that it requires, coping with complainers requires the recognition of the fleeting nature of initial success. There are times where we're fooled by success, aren't we? And you try something, it works, you think, whoo, I guess I know how to do this. You know, and pretty soon you're thinking, I ought to write a book about this. So, for example, you know, you have a child, very compliant, works out great. You think it's awesome. I know how to do this, child. I'm a great parent. Ah, then child number two comes along. You go, ah, I need another help. You know, something like that, right? Or in the workplace, you meet up with things that you're everything's great. The team's wonderful. All of a sudden, there's a new person that joins the team. You're just like, we got to derive policies now all for all of us because of this one guy or one person that's holding us back. Coping with complainers requires a recognition. There's a fleeting nature to initial success. In chapter 4, at the end the chapter, long about verse 29, Moses and Aaron gather all the elders of the people. Aaron speaks the words the Lord had spoken to Moses. He did the signs in the sight of the people. And look at the response, initial response. People believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Think about it. They could write the book. Okay, here's what we do. Aaron speaks, Moses acts, people believe, worship results. Just write the book. We got the formula, you know. Except there's a little bit of a problem. All that's true, initial success, but Pharaoh doesn't believe. Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I'm not going to let Israel go. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the king of Egypt says, Why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. The people of the land are many, and you're making them rest from their burdens. Chapter 5, verse 7. He says, you're no longer going to give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go gather straw from themselves. But the number of bricks, the goal, the work goal that they made in the past, you're going to impose on them. By no means reduce it, for they're idle. That's why they're crying out, let's go and offer sacrifice to their God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the initial success of Aaron speaks, Moses acts, people believe, worship results is really great, but all of a sudden Pharaoh has a different word. And what is the result? Chapter 5, verse 20, the people start complaining. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. They had gone into Pharaoh, the word and the command had gone out while they were still meeting with Pharaoh, and they come out of the meeting. And these people, the people of Israel, come out and they say, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses had to be thinking, what happened to the great worship service we had last night? You see, it requires a recognition of the fleeting nature of initial success. And the people end up responding coldly to precious truth. Skip down now to chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Moses spoke thus. He tries to give them a speech of, hey, good things are going to happen from this. Keep hang in there with me. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They respond coldly to precious truth for their own reasons. And so what happens? As a result of the initial success, Moses and Aaron thought, we're flying high. And then Pharaoh says no, and the people complain. And look what happens to Moses now in chapter 6, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. That phrase, uncircumcised lips, just means I'm a no-talent loser. I don't have it in me. I can't do this. And he repeats that doubting in chapter 6, verse 30. Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? You see, coping with complainers requires the recognition of the fleeting nature of initial success. Success can be an imposter that can cut short your longevity. I've seen it happen in Christian ministry quite a bit, where people take off and they're just really excited, and then they meet up with opposition of one kind or another, and all of a sudden, they're just down for the count. They don't know, what do I do? Where do I go? And the reason is because their real reason and motivation that was in their heart for doing it was about people. It wasn't about, the Lord is with me. Recognize that fleeting nature of initial success. Well, now we want to go to the bulk of where we're headed here this morning in coping with complainers. It means not caving into fear. And kind of as an aside, it means that you don't always end up answering questions. But mostly you don't cave into fear. Here we're going to look at the first four complaints of the people of Israel after they had left Egypt. And so I would encourage you to skip over to Exodus chapter 14 right now. The first complaint is they've left Israel, left Egypt, and they are now at the Red Sea. And they notice that there's a problem. We got the sea in front of us. We can't go either way. And the Egyptian army is behind us. Chapter 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The first complaint that they make is, look at who's against us. And that's true of almost any team, whether it's in the workplace or Christian ministry or in the family. Look at all the problems we've got, right? Look who's against us. And the reason is because we're afraid of those. We're afraid of those problems. Look who's against us. It's real. There's an army after us. It doesn't mean the answer isn't to deny the problem. But the people here ask three questions. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. And then they reach this conclusion. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Three questions. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses answer their questions? He didn't. He didn't answer their questions. He didn't go, okay, now you've asked me three questions. Let me give you some answers. He didn't do that. And the reason he didn't was because their questions weren't their real problem. They weren't really after an answer to those questions. What was going on was that they had a great fear. And it was out of their fear that they asked the question. So Moses actually speaks to their fear. Look at how Moses answers. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, what's his first words? Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He didn't deny their problem. He didn't even deny their questions. He didn't even answer their questions. He just said, don't be afraid. See God. Look at him. Look what he does. It's not denying their problem. Not even addressing their questions. He's saying, don't be afraid. Look at God. Whenever we are tempted to face the problem of thinking, look at all the problems we have. Look who's against us. Whether it's in your family, go, we got an impossible problem here. Look who's against us. We got an impossible problem in the workplace. Impossible problem in Christian ministry. We have to ask the question, instead of look at what's against us, we go, stop being afraid. Let's look at our God. Let's look at him. Second complaint happens 3 days later. 3 days later, after they've been rescued from this wonderful thing, they've crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. The entire Egyptian army is drowned. They have this, once again, a wonderful worship service. But 3 days later, chapter 15, verse 22, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That's a little bit of a problem for a group of 2 million people. No water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. They came to some water to go, oh, good, we've got some water. Oops, can't drink it. It's not potable water. And they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This second complaint is really saying, our needs aren't being met. Our needs aren't being met. We need water. Is it true that their needs weren't being met? Yes, it's true. And did they have a real need for water? Yes, they had a real need. But I want you to notice in verse 27 that what God says. God says in verse 27, where they come to Elim, there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. They encamped there by the water. He said, follow me, I'll lead you to 12 springs of water. God's saying, focus on me, not your needs. Jesus said essentially the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them, right? He knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about your life thinking, what do we eat or what do we drink or what we will wear? It's focus on me, not your needs, and I will meet your needs. Now, in case you're doubtful about whether or not this is a real problem, I mean, they had a real issue here in the wilderness. This was tough living. This was not easy living. There is a professor at Tel Aviv University who is a professor of history and biblical geography who wrote about, he made it his life to study the Sinai Desert, where these people were wandering. Here's what he says about the Sinai. The wilderness of Sinai, in terms of its physical features, and in common with all other deserts of the world, is not capable of populating and supporting either large numbers of permanent settlers nor even nomads within its wastes. It's not capable, it's physically impossible to support a population of 2 million people. It's physically impossible. Had to be a miraculous provision from God. So God is saying, focus on me, not your needs, because if you focus on your needs, you're always going to have needs in this wilderness because it's physically, it is a physical impossibility for this desert to support you. Is that not a great description of our lives with the Lord? It is not possible for the believer to live a life of fulfillment and joy apart from a focus on God Himself. It's not physically possible. Third complaint happens 1 month into the Sinai journey, chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The third complaint. Now, is that really true that when they're in slavery in Egypt, all they did was sit around meat pots and bread? Is that a realistic picture? That's not real. But here's what they're saying. Here's what they're saying. Things are not as good as they used to be. And we aren't the ones who wanted to change. Things just aren't as good as they used to be, and we didn't want to change. Ever said that? Things aren't as good as they used to be? Sometimes our view of the past gets a little bit of a shine to it, a gloss that maybe it doesn't deserve. Sometimes it might be what our picture of the past really is better, and it really was better. But is that a place of complaint? Here God provides manna to the people of Israel, and they go and gather it. And then God tells them, only gather what's sufficient for the day. But there were some people that decide, well, we'll gather more. And then it rotted and stinks. And it's kind of a humorous story. I'll let you read it on your own. People's response to change is really interesting, isn't it? It sometimes looks silly to us. When we look at other people's responses to change in life, we just go, man, that's kind of silly and immature. But then when we face change ourselves, well, of course, that's a mature response. Did you know that God is in the business of change? God's in the business of making things new? That every change that happens in your life, whether they are challenging and difficult, or the changes that occur to us that are, you know, pretty exciting and wonderful from our perspective, that they are all designed to shape us more and more into the image of Jesus. So whether it's something that is a physical illness or some challenge that we're facing, we have to recognize, God, you might be in the work of actually using this event, these things, to change me to be more like Christ and to actually run to that and embrace it rather than to complain, well, things aren't like they used to be. I didn't want to change. Fourth complaint is found in chapter 17, verse 1. The congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So this fourth complaint is to say, essentially, Moses, it's your job to make us happy, and you aren't. We need some water here, and you'd better get it for us. Is it in Moses' control to make people happy on this point? No, it's not. But does he still keep serving the people anyway? Yes, he does. Isn't that a beautiful picture of humility? That even when he couldn't do what they're asking, he keeps on serving. There's a precious picture of this in Psalm 78 where it describes this event from Exodus 17. It talks about God splitting rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they, Israel, sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. There it is. That's the issue. When we come up with an issue where people, this quite often happens with children, right? Where they say essentially to you, "It's your job to make me happy, to fulfill my needs, and you can't make them happy." You keep serving anyway, but really what's at issue there is they aren't able to believe in God and trust his saving power. I asked my dad one time, "How is it that you knew what to do? You just seemed like you knew what you were doing. How'd that happen?" He goes, "I had no clue what I was doing. But I knew that I could trust God, and I leaned on him." You know, as you face the future, you may be in a position where you're making decisions that affect lots of people, you know, whether it's in your family or in the workplace, in Christian ministry. You may be making decisions that affect lots of people. The question isn't whether or not you're competent. It's helpful to gain competencies. I don't deny that. But what's more important is to recognize that you cannot make people happy. What you need to do is to draw them into a place where they can believe in God, just like that Psalm 78 says, and trust in God's saving power. Lead people that direction. Lead your family that way. As we finish up this message, I just want to point out, in these first four complaints of Israel, we really do have a picture in a microcosm of how Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies human complaint. We cannot. Jesus satisfies human complaint. We cannot. Who is it that satisfies human complaint? Jesus. And how much can we do to satisfy human complaint? We can't do anything, okay? Nothing. There's always going to be complaints, but let's think about for a moment, just in these first four complaints, it's a picture of how Jesus satisfies. First complaint that Israel had was, "Look at the enemies! Look who's against us!" You know what Jesus does? He satisfies. He says, "I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age." You have a problem not wondering whether or not tribulation or peril or sword or persecution or distress or danger or nakedness is going to bother you? No. Jesus says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus satisfies the human complaint of, look at how big and bad the enemies are. He says, I'll be with you. Second complaint. Our needs aren't being met. Our needs aren't being met. Life is bitter, just like that water was bitter. You know what? Jesus satisfies. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Life is bitter. In this world you will have tribulation. Who is it that satisfies? Jesus satisfies. How about the complaint? Things are not as good as in the past. Jesus is the one who satisfies. You know why he satisfies? Because he is making everything, including you, new. He's making everything new. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. Things are not as good as in the past. I hope not. Jesus satisfies. He's going to make everything new, including, praise the Lord, including me. And then the fourth complaint, it's your job to make me happy. Why can't you make me happy? Jesus satisfies. Jesus says, I'll change you from the inside out so that you will be filled with joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that not rich? My friends, I think that here in this world we have been given small gifts with a little g that we try to turn into the gift with a capital G. We try to think that somehow in our spouse we're going to find satisfaction. Guess what? News alert! Your spouse will fail you. Oh, but now my children, I'll pour my life in my children. They won't fail. Guess what? News alert. Your children will disappoint and fail you. Oh, but my job, I'm making my way in my career and it's going to be wonderful. It's really good. Guess what? News alert. Your job will fail you. And you can have all these complaints. Oh, man, it's not like it used to be. Oh, life is bitter. Oh, man, it's so awful. Look at all the things that are against us. And my needs aren't being met. My friends, all of that, all of life is designed to drive you to a white-hot worship of the living God made known through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one. Will you trust him? Trust him with the real complaints of your life. They are real. I do not deny their reality. But use them to drive you to the cross. And when you see others in your sphere that are complaining at you, just like the people of Israel complained at Moses, don't own it. Instead, point them to Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be real for us, that we would not take your small gifts and make them into a gift with a capital G, but we would instead find that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In his name we pray. Amen.